related to the message, but it is related to why we are here. Jesus is mighty to save. Wherever you might be in your walk, you might be struggling, you might feel in bondage to sin. Can I tell you that Jesus Christ is mighty to save? That he can pull you from the pit? That he can rescue you? You might not think that he can, but listen to me closely, church. Jesus has every power and authority on earth and in heaven to save. To save sinners like us. This might be a hard message, but I want to begin with a positive here. Psalms 146, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 19 this evening. But Psalms 146 says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes and human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs and returns to the ground, on that very day their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob's, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the way of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations, praise the Lord." Church, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for the little things. Praise the Lord for every single amazing thing that he does in this church, because it is never, never by our own hands, but by the hand of God. The hand of God. See, listen to me closely, church. There are too many believers fixated on the world. There's too many believers with their eyes fixated on the world. Let me remind you, church, that this world is temporary. All these things that you see with your eyes will be wasted away. The moths, they'll eat them. It will be gone. Don't you fixate your eyes on this world. Listen to me closely. Our eyes, many times, lead us down the path of sin. Lust, envy. I want this. I have to have this. It will all start with your eyes. You see a beautiful woman, a woman, you have a wife. I want her. I lust after her. Can I tell you, the Bible says if you just lust after a woman, you've committed adultery. Listen to you, our eyes deceive us many, many times. The things we desire lead us into sin, and we wonder, how on earth did I get here? Some of you today, many, many believers keep falling into the trap of their eyes. Their eyes have led them so far away, and they keep saying, I want to get out of this place that I'm at. I can't get the lust of my eyes away. See, the eyes of the flesh tell us to never be content with what God has given us. Have you ever found yourself, church, in a place saying, I want more? I need more. I have to have more. I'm not satisfied with what God has given me. I need. The eyes of our flesh. I hope we pay close attention this evening, church. I want to read, before we get started, 1 John chapter 2. Some of you might know this. 1 John chapter 2, verse starting in verse 15. It says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires will pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." Can I tell you this, church? Let me remind you that God can satisfy every desire, every need that you have. He is the ultimate person who can satisfy everything that you could possibly ever want in this life. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough to fill the void of your life, because that void that keeps, it's deep down inside you, keeps telling you to sin, so you fill it. tell you, maybe you should just look at your phone at porn. Maybe that will help. Maybe if I just steal this, that will help. Can I tell you, the devil lies and lies and lies so that we might fall in the trap of sin. It's a harder message, church. Our eyes deceive. Our fleshly eyes deceive. Genesis chapter 19, let me give you some context. There's two main characters, really. Abraham and Lot. Abraham is Lot's uncle. Lot's the nephew. And there's a little bit of division that's happening. The herders, they both got some possessions. There's the conflict that's happening. So instead of trying to resolve the conflict, they decide we're going to split. We're going to part ways. There's not enough land here, even though they got a lot of land. There's not enough land here for the both of us. Abraham says to Lot, you choose. Lot sees a beautiful land. Many cities, waters. The Bible says it looks like Egypt. And that's the city of Sodom. Lot pitches his tents near this city. And the Bible says this city is sinful. This city is wicked. And listen to me, he eventually moves in. He moves in to the foreign city of Sodom. And it says here in 18:20, it says, the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great that their sin is so grievous. This was a wicked city. But there was something about Sodom that enticed Lot. He saw with his fleshly eyes how beautiful, and some scholars say the city was more advanced for its time. They had everything you could possibly want. They had all the pleasure. They had all the stuff. They had so many cattle and all this stuff that would look good to our eyes, that we would think would be the best. Let's hear in the beginning. Chapter 19, starting in verse 1. The two angels arrived at Sodom, and in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up and met them and bowed down with his face to the ground. My lords, he said, please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night, and then go on your way early in the morning. No, they answered, I will spend the night in the square. But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, breaking bread without yeast, and then they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men in every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them to us so that we can have sex with them. Listen to me closely, church. The city is messed up. It is filled with sin. It is filled with wickedness. This city is ugly. It's messy. And listen, Lot chose to live there. Lot chose to live there because his eyes deceived him, thinking that the prosperity of the land would be the thing that sustained him. That he would be okay if he lived in the prosperous land, not remembering who his God is. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob, the great almighty God who provides for all of our needs. Lot had must have forgotten that. That he thought some city was going to sustain him. And listen to me closely, church. Many believers are choosing to live in Sodom. Live in sin. Live in wickedness. Believers, I'm not talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about believers. Lot knew who God was. And he chose to live there. Verse 6, Lot went outside to meet them. He shut the door behind them and said, no, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof. Get out of the way, they replied. This fellow came here as a foreigner, and now he wants to play judge, we'll treat you worse than them. They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. See, listen closely, church. This is Lot's solution. This is how much sin had corrupted Lot that he said, I'll give my daughters to you. I mean, he had some sort of good intentions. He didn't want these men to get hurt or these angels to get hurt. But his solution now is to give my daughters. Can I tell you, sin corrupts. Sin leads to destruction. And this is important. I never noticed this. Lot lost his witness to the city. It says here in verse 9, it says, get out of our way, they replied. This fellow came here as a foreigner, and now he wants to play judge. They're saying, Lot, you chose to live here. You knew what we were about. How dare you judge us? You chose to live with us. Lot had lost his witness. And listen to me, church. This is the problem we're having with our witnesses here in America. We're choosing to live in sin. And the world is saying, why? Because you look no different than me. You don't look any different than me. Why? Who are you to judge me? Who are you to judge me? Verse 10. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so that they could not find the door. Then the two men said to Lot, do you have anyone else here? Sons-in-laws, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-laws who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, hurry and get out of this place because the Lord is about to destroy the city. But the sons-in-laws thought he was joking. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished. Verse 16. Listen closely, church. When he hesitated, the men grasped his hands and the hands of his wives and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. He hesitated. Lot was so fixated. Lot had so developed himself in the city. All the things he had earned, all his possessions, his homes. And he hesitated. His eyes could not leave the city. His eyes kept being focused on the city. We keep repeating the same sins over and over and over again. We keep looking back at our sinful things that we do, but we keep repeating them over and over again. This is the important part of the message. Many of you shouldn't be struggling with the same sin for 10 years. It's a hard thing to hear, church, but it is super important. Because God is just. God is righteous. God disciplines those whom he loves. And praise God that he does. Praise God that he disciplines us when we sin. He brings the guilt of the Holy Spirit upon us when we sin, because we are so sinful by nature that we'll just keep doing it. Praise God for the Holy Spirit this evening. He could not get his eyes off the city, and many of us continue to keep looking at the desires of the world. The world says, here, look what we have to offer. It might go against the Word. It might go against God. It might go against everything that you believe, the godly morals of your life. But look what we have to offer. Look how good it is. Look how pleasing it is. And we wonder, how did I get here? How have I gotten here? See, we're not getting serious about fleeing from sin. And see here, we see Lot. He wasn't serious. If he was serious, he would have darted out of the city. He would have ran as fast as he could, but he hesitated and listened to me close. Thank God for his mercy. Thank God that he shows us mercy, that he is patient, that he is compassionate, that he abounds in grace. He got Lot out of the city. Verse 17. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back. Don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains, or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "No, my lords, please, your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I'll die. Look, here's a town near enough to run to, and it's small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared." He said to them, "Very well, I will grant you this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly because I cannot do anything until you reach it. That is why the town is called Zoar." God is merciful. Lot knows it's going to get destroyed, but see, now he's still bargaining. Just keep going. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land, and the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities and also the vegetation on the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Many of us have heard this story. His wife couldn't get her eyes off the things that she had to leave. And many of us today are struggling with the things that we have to give up. Oh, if I come to Christ, I'm going to have to give up some friends. If I come to Christ, I'm going to have to give up the drugs and the alcohol and the addiction. If I come to Christ, I'm going to have to give up porn. We think all these things are the good things, are the great things. But it's what the Bible said is wicked, sinful desires. See, the desires were too strong for Lot's wife. And can I tell you, even in the hard things, God keeps his promises. There in 30 through the rest of the chapter, you can read it on your own. I'm not going to read it. But they get to the town, and I believe that the city had corrupted the family so much that the daughters decided to sleep with the dad. This is real stuff, church. This is what people think. They thought, well, we don't have anybody we know anymore, and we can't really produce our lineage anymore, so let's get with dad. So they get him drunk and they sleep with him. This is what the world thinks. And listen to me. This is what people think. Living in sin will eventually corrupt good, godly morals. I've been there, church. Before I was saved, I had no good, godly morals. I didn't know how to live a godly life. Why? Because I didn't have the one thing that I could live a godly life. That's the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, let me remind you, you have one of the greatest things. It is the Holy Spirit. He's the one that directs us. He's the one that guides us. And when we look at the world for guidance, when we look at the world to fix our problems, can I tell you, we end up falling down the same path as Lot and his wife and his daughters. And you'll wonder, how did I get here? See, the lust of the eyes, it's not a joke, church. The lust of the eyes, it's not a joke. It kills relationships. Adultery kills marriages. Lusting after another woman or another man kills marriages every single day. Not only with your friends and your family, but most importantly, church, with God. When we continue to sin, after sin, after sin, after sin, can I tell you, you drive a big wedge in the relationship you have with God? A lot of times we like to avoid this story. It gets too real for us. It gets too personal for us. Can I tell you, souls are at stake? Lives are at stake. Some of your lives here. Some of you today are struggling with sin in your life. Can I tell you, it doesn't matter what it is. All that matters is that it's a sin. And listen to me closely. I can't fix it for you. Jimmy can't fix it for you. Your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, they can't fix it for you. Did we not sing, He is mighty to save? Jesus is mighty to save. The world is not mighty to save. The world's not going to give you a good car and a good house to make your life good enough. It is only God who is mighty to save. So here, let me tell you this, church. How do you resist the temptation of the eyes? If our eyes continue to deceive us, if our eyes continue to lead us down the path of destruction, number one, you have to know that God brings the satisfaction. God fills our life. I once heard a pastor say this: it is not about happiness, it's about holiness. All we keep doing is we'll do whatever we can to get happiness. We'll sin as much as we can to get happiness, to get the instant gratification. Can I tell you, only Christ can fill that void. I'm giving you a personal testimony, church. Only Christ can fill that void. Number two, you have to remember who is inside you. If you're a believer in Christ, if you have Jesus Christ for your salvation, if you have the Holy Spirit, you have to understand who is inside you. Because when I remember that I have the Holy Spirit inside me, I tend to think a little bit more about the sin that I'm going to commit. The Bible says our body's a temple. And we'll wind up in the same situation as Lot. And the world will say, who are you to judge me? You came here. You lived among us. The Bible said God couldn't even find 10. 10 righteous people. Not even 10 in the city. I don't think we're quite grasping it. The city was messed up. It was sinful. It was wicked. Don't blame God for the destruction. Don't blame God for where your life is. We must look at what our sinful life has gotten us. And number three, I want you guys to turn there to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Fix your eyes on Christ and Christ alone. Fix your eyes on the author and perfecter of your faith, the one who lays the race out before you. The race is marked out before you. And when we continue to live in sin, when we continue to not resist temptations and just say, I've got grace, you're going to struggle running that race that's been marked out for you. Can I tell you that each and every one of you, God has given you purpose. God has given you a purpose in your life, and you cannot fulfill it living in sin. You just can't. Fix your eyes on Christ. In Christ alone. Many churches have thrown out the word holy. But God says, be holy, for I am holy. And we tell ourselves, we can't do that. We can't do that. Of course you can't do that. But Christ can do that. Jesus Christ can pull you back to where you need. Don't think it's going to take 5 years, 10 years down the road. Can I tell you that when we put our trust in Jesus, He is faithful to the end. He continues to be faithful. See, the issue here, and I want to ask you this question this evening. Does your life look any different than the world? Does your life look any different from the unbeliever down the street? Do you think the same ways that the world thinks? Are you even attempting to try to be holy? To try to be set apart from the world? And listen to me. Somebody's here struggling with the same sin over and over again. And listen to me now, church. God sees everything you're doing. Just because you do it at 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, away from your husband, away from your wife, don't you think God can't see you? He saw a whole city of Sodom. He knows the hearts of His people. He knows the hearts of His children. He sees the lustful things that we think. It's time to get rid of it. Because listen to me, church. Not only are you hurting yourself, you're hurting the church. And I can about bet nobody here wants to do that. Why would you? No one would want to hurt the bride of Christ. Let's stand. I think the Holy Spirit's working. I think He's working on some of us. If you're struggling with addiction, struggling with pornography, and don't know how to get rid of it, you keep doing it. You might stop for a month, and you find yourself in the same spot. Can I tell you, you haven't given it to Jesus yet? I'll pray with anybody who wants prayer. The altar is open for whatever. Maybe God's speaking to you about something completely different.